Not peace, but a sword. That's the title of today's message. Not peace, but a sword. Hey, guys, you know, it's time to go back to basics. I swear, it just seems like the body of Christ has forgotten who we are and what's going on in this world. I mean, this is unbelievable what we're experiencing, is it not? So we're going to go back to basics. You can't get more basic than Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, right to the very beginning. Genesis, the word means beginnings. We read in the beginning, and by the way, I had a baseball fan of mine, a friend of mine, he swore, he says, he took that verse and he says, God was a baseball fan. And I says, why'd you say that? He said, he starts the Bible with in the beginning. Oh, man, baseball. It's like watching grass grow. But anyhow, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. I mean, just think about it. Ex nihilo is the Latin. Out of nothing. Whoo! Yeah, there was a big bang, guys. But if there was a big bang, there was a big banger. And the big banger is the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, Yahweh, Jehovah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is a strange verse, next one. Now, the earth was, and there's a footnote there, and some scholars translate that word was, became. The earth was or became formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I don't have verse 3 sitting there in my notes, and I'm not going to go there necessarily, but verse 3 does then say, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. What was happening? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says the earth was formless and empty and darkness was over the surface of the earth. Well, in order to understand that, we have to go back to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Prior to day one of the creation, of which we read in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, we saw verses 1 and 2. First, he created the earth. And then it became void and formless. What happened? Here's what happened. Romans 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael, that's the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. We're going to identify him here in a moment. And the dragon and his angels fought back. In other words, there was a rebellion in heaven. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That was his strategy from the beginning, my friends, and he's doing it in spades right now in our lifetime. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. And if you read the verses leading up to that, it says that a third of the angels rebelled and came to this earth, were cast down to this earth, expelled from heaven by Almighty God. And that's why the earth was void and formless, and darkness hovered over the earth. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has the kingdom of darkness. God is the kingdom of light. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. And by the way, it doesn't take a genius to figure this out. Light always defeats darkness. Darkness can be in a room, but you light a candle, and you can't suppress what that candle illuminates. You turn on the lights in a room, darkness scatters. It goes away. My friends, the greatest kingdom is not the kingdom of Satan, but the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In Matthew 10, and I'm a little slow with my thumbs at times, so you guys got to be patient with me. A lot of verses here this morning. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. Jesus is speaking, and he says these words. A student is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, and your footnotes will tell you that Beelzebub is the Greek word, and you know, I checked this out in the dictionary yesterday. Beelzebub in Latin, it means prince of devils. So here, they're calling the Pharisees, the Jews, they're calling Jesus the prince of devils. By the way, that's the way Satan loves to call the people of light devils. Because the people that follow him, they're following him and don't even know it. That's the default position for everybody on this planet. Satan was cast down from heaven with a third of his angels, the demons. And then we're going to see what happens when man gets on the scene. But my friends, we are here to push back the darkness. And Satan is a liar and a father of lies, and that's the way he works. He's always using deception. So what's he do? Satan calls Jesus Beelzebub. Yeah, that's why, you know, it's so funny I won't go there. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So in other words, you're going to be spoken of negatively and evilly and with lies if you follow Jesus. Verse 32, Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before him. I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, so if you're not willing to stand up for Jesus, and that's what it means, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And if Jesus disowns you, my friends, you're going to hell. As I said, that's the default position on this planet. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He who does not believe is condemned already because he did not believe in God's one and only Son. God loves you. He sent Jesus from heaven to earth to rescue us from this kingdom of darkness. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And people say, well, I don't believe there can be only one way to heaven. Hey, sucker, you fool. Why is there any way? Be thankful God gave you a way out of this mess. The default position is you're going to hell, and that's it. And right now, hell has been prepared for Satan and his demons. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But back to where we were, verse 34. And this is where the title from today's message comes. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. That's why the United Nations is from the pit of hell. Yes, it's from the pit of hell. It's man trying to force their idea of a one world government and what peace is. There will not be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace himself comes back. And his name is Jesus. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come, and this is true. You know this to be true in your own family. Here it is. A man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And what he's saying is, my friends, is not everyone's going to believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus, they call you narrow-minded and obscurantist and legalistic and all this other stuff. And my friends, the legalism idea is not a good thing. We need to reach people in love. But the truth of the matter is, we're at enmity with the world. You cannot have peace with the world. There's a video that I've shown here many times in the past. It's been a while since we've shown it. I want to show it this morning. And you got to squint your eyes somewhat because, unfortunately, it's got a darkness to it. And that's on purpose because it's talking about the dark kingdom of the devil. But, you know, let your eyes work and pay attention to what's said in this video. volume. I don't know what that was appeared like on the videos that people are watching, you know, at home. But for those of you who are here, and otherwise, I apologize. I forgot a very big lesson, and that is you have to tell people what's going on. And I didn't tell the sound booth what was going on. That should have been played so loudly. And we should have heard that so loudly, and we should have heard the thunder, and we should have seen the lightning, and we should have been shaking in our boots. We didn't do that video justice, and I apologize to you. But you know, maybe God gave me that as an illustration, because that shows us what we're like as Christians in America. We're namby-pamby. God's given us so much power. And we sit over in the corner and we whisper. Instead of being bold, instead of advancing the kingdom of God against the evil of this world, my friends, the church has been AWOL in this battle against the kingdom of evil. Genesis 3. We begin in Genesis 3. And I'll just read it quickly as I can. The serpent was more crafty than the wild animals, the Lord God. Okay, this is certain. Remember we read about the serpent being thrown down, the great dragon, the serpent, the devil being cast from heaven. And a third of his angels were with him. Here's what was going on. God created man. First of all, the angels they're created as well. Okay, they are created beings. The only personality in all the universe that was never created is God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, created this physical universe. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God created angels in eternity past. And he gave them great power. But he also gave them free will to a degree, just as he gives us to a degree. And Satan rose up and rebelled and said, I will be like God. And he got a third of the angels to agree with him, and they rebelled, and there was war in heaven. And we just read about it. Michael and his angels fought against the great dragon and his angels. And the dragon and his angels weren't strong enough, and they were cast down to this planet. And the earth was void and formless. But God wanted to demonstrate to Satan that he could create another being, a little lower than the angels, that also would have free will, and that would show Satan and his devil and his demons that these people would be righteous and worship him and follow him in spirit and in truth. And so God created Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden. And love cannot be love if it's forced on you. That's not love. So God had to create a situation in which Adam and Eve could demonstrate their love to God by loving him, by obeying him. Husbands and wives, you know, whether you show your love. You guys that aren't married yet, when you get married, you'll notice that the one thing the wife likes is whenever she says, honey, will you take out the trash? And you take out the trash. That's called obedience. You do it not because you're a slave, but because you love her. Well, God did that with mankind. And God, in order to show that love has to be voluntary, he created one tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told them, in the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. And up until that day, when they did eat of it, the Bible tells us they walked with God and talked with God right there in the Garden of Eden. And that's the way it's going to be again when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on this planet. Those who have been cast into hell and outer darkness with Satan, they'll be removed. But those who have voluntarily loved Jesus will go into his eternal kingdom. That's the plan. That's the deal. That's what's going on. But we see here, Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent said to the woman, verse 4 of Genesis 3, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the temptation that always has been on mankind from the time Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God never wanted us to know evil. But man said, you know, God's holding out on me here. I'm going to eat that fruit and see what it is that he's holding from me. And ever since, now that we have this knowledge of evil, my friends, it's the battle between good and evil until Jesus Christ returns and puts down the enemy. The death that he was talking about there was not a physical death. It was a spiritual death. One-on-one spirit with God the Father and God the Son and you and me and Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve rebelled. And when they rebelled, my friends, they gave control of this planet to Satan. He is the god of this age. Jesus himself said that, that Satan is the god of this age. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He was there. In order to win this kingdom back, God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's a spiritual thing, my friends. It's one out of one. We're all going to die. This life is not about anything physical. It's not about the coronavirus. It's not about your heart attack or your cancer. We're all going to die from something. You get it? You're going to die physically. You can't avoid it. Statistics, one out of one. The question is, are you going to live spiritually? And you get to cast the vote. You get to vote to go with Satan and his demons to hell and be punished for eternity, or you get to choose to go be with God. But in order to make that choice possible, God had to create a way for you to be forgiven from your sins, because God can have no fellowship with anyone that's sinned. He needs to be able to look at you and me and see us as pure and holy and righteous and just. And we see his plan coming forth here. Right immediately after this rebellion, So the Lord God, we go down to verse 13. The Lord God then said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." We're not going to go into that, but it's called the blame game. I didn't do it. Serpent made me do it. We always blame somebody else for our sin and our shortcomings. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." My friends, here we are, only the third page into the Bible. Only the same day that sin entered into the world by the rebellion of mankind, and already God's announcing his escape hatch. He said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Okay, woman. How do we get into this world, my friends? We get here through our mother's womb. "And between your offspring," that's the people who stay in rebellion with him. You're a child of the devil, Jesus said, if you're not in his kingdom. "I'll put enmity between your offspring and hers," that's the children of the devil, "and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." In other words, Satan's going to have his effect. He's going to strike the heel of God. You know, every time he takes one of us to hell, that's a sting at God's heel, sting at God's foot. God doesn't want to see any perish, but all to come to repentance, and that causes God great anguish and pain in his heart because another person he created and loved him chose to go with the devil. But, he says, he will crush your head. You couldn't see it in the video unless you were really paying attention, but it said that the forces of evil defeated, Satan defeated, and there was a crushed head there of a serpent in that black background. That's what took place at the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." But in order for that to happen, my friends, because the rebellion entered into the world through one man, Adam, the rebellion had to be put down by another man, and his name was Jesus. You see, the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners because we're born with the sin gene within us. So the only way we can enter into the kingdom of heaven is to be redeemed, to be set right with God like Adam and Eve. It's called the new birth. It's called born again. "That which of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit," Jesus said. Do not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. My friends, the only way you can be born again is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Either you pay for your sin by dying and going to hell, or you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, because Jesus came as a human. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Sin was removed from those who are willing to be cleansed by another man, Jesus. That's why Jesus was born of a woman, so he could be fully man. Just as one man brought sin into the world, it took one man to live a righteous life to remove the sting of death. Trouble is, for a person to remove the sting of death, they have to live a perfect life. And Jesus did that. And he couldn't do that as a man. He had to do it as God. So he came and he was fully God and fully man. The Holy Spirit conceived him in the womb of Mary. So that he was from God. But he was born of Mary through her womb so that he was fully man. And so now he lived a fully sinless life and went to the cross. And he didn't have to die on that cross. And he certainly didn't have to have our sin placed upon him, but he took it voluntarily. And when he did, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, all of the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, was put upon his shoulders, upon the person, upon the body of Jesus Christ. And God can have no fellowship with sin. And God turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus was God forsaken so that you and I need never be God forsaken. And at the end of that anguish and torment and separation from God, he cried out, it is finished. And it says he gave up his spirit. He finished it on the cross. The anguish of Jesus on the cross was not the beating, wasn't the nails. It was the fact that your sin and my sin was placed upon him. And God the Father says, I can have no fellowship with sin. And Jesus, I'm turning my back on you. And Jesus, the pain of losing that fellowship with God the Father, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus had to do it, my friends. Because if he was not God forsaken, then there'd be no way for you and I to put our faith and trust in him and to be forgiven. And now, my friends, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives within you. And you now enter into the spiritual battle of your life. You are no longer of this world. You belong to God. You are not here to take care of yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your might and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You're a child of the living God. He came unto his own, the Jews, but they did not receive him. But to those who received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a husband's will or a human decision, but born of God. My friends, we need to understand that we're not pagans. We need to understand this world is under the control of the devil. And don't you think otherwise. That's absolutely what's going on here. The Antichrist is going to come to power in his proper time. God gives it. You know, this is an open book exam. He tells us. How much of it are you reading? You know, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? How are you using this coronavirus for the good? Are you loving on people? But best yet, are you turning off the stinking television with all their talking heads who are talking fear into the American people? Why on earth would any follower of Jesus Christ want to allow pagans to talk fear into you? Is that nonsense? And by the way, when are you ever going to get a better time in your life to sit at home and absorb God's word? And read what you've been ignoring? You know, I never thought this would be true. I've been preaching the Bible since 1985. I've taught it most of the Sundays between 85 and 99. I've been teaching it every Sunday, practically. I do take a vacation every now and then. Every Sunday since 1999. I would think that everybody would have a hunger and thirst for God's word. I can't get through the morning without spending time with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God in his word. And I can't get through the day without turning on the radio and listening to good, solid Bible teaching. I can't think a thought that isn't first passed through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. No wonder we're losing this battle. I'm amazed at the utter ignorance of the American church. And right now, the American church should be on their knees and on their face before Almighty God. The American church should be crying out to Almighty God. And we should certainly be in our Bibles. I don't know if I have the time to do this or not, but I'm going to try it. Around 2033 BC, there was a man that was born into this world. His name was Abram. Now, God was going to save the world through Jesus. But how in the world was the world going to know what God's plan was unless he revealed it to us? And so he set apart a people called the Jews. And we go back to Genesis 12, and we read this. The Lord said to Abram, and that was his name before it was changed. It started out as Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans, which was in Iran and Iraq, in that Persian area. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will, what's that word? Bless, okay? And listen how many times he uses that word here. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I think it's pretty important we understand what that word blessing means, since he used it five times there. It's very simple. People use it and maybe don't even know what they're saying when they use it. Blessing. God's favor and protection. That's what it means. All the people of the world will receive my favor and protection through you. God was doing a new thing with Abram. He was creating a new class of people on this planet, a new family. He needed to teach the world that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. How would they know that? He made it clear in the garden, but it wasn't so clear. How did he make it clear in the garden? It's because when Adam and Eve sinned, you know, they were naked and unashamed before they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But after they did, what did Jesus do? He killed an animal and gave them a covering of skin. Before that, by the way, men were vegetarian on this planet. If you read Genesis 2, he says, I give you all the... Or Genesis 1, I give you all the fruit, all the food, all the stuff that grows from the ground for food. And the animals were docile. They weren't at enmity with us. You could go touch a lion and pat him on the head and say, good little kitty. But because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, God himself killed an animal that was not meant to be killed and gave those skins to Adam and Eve to cover their shame and their guilt. This was a foretelling about what was going to happen with Jesus Christ. And that's why God set up the Old Testament sacrificial system. There's no way our thought process would have been good enough to figure out that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin without God giving us the Holy Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the Jewish people. Thanks be to God. And you, by the way, you want to know why? Satan had the Jews dispersed throughout the world, and God allowed it. It's because he wanted to kill all the Jews. You want to know why Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews? Because he was Satan practically in the flesh. I'm not going to say he was Satan personified. The Antichrist is not yet here, but he was as close to it as we could see in the last 100+ years. He wanted to wipe out God's chosen people, thinking if he could do that, that he could take away from the world this idea of righteousness through faith in God and Jesus Christ and the Jewish people. And so we see here, Genesis 12, I'll speed this baby up, verses 4 through and 5. So Abraham left, as the Lord told him, and Lot, that's his son, that's his nephew through his brother. His brother was deceased. So Abram leaves Ur the Chaldeans, as God told him. And the Lord was told, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. What was he doing? God was setting apart a people that were going to be his own chosen people to show the world, as I just said, the importance of the sacrificing of shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. Now Lot, who was among those with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. This is after they had been there. And the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they weren't able to stay together, because God said he'd bless them, and he did. And quarreling arose among Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. And Abram said to Lot, there's a wise thing right here. Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Okay, so that's a good way. And by the way, forgive me for saying, no, don't forgive me. I really do think this is the answer. If we really want to solve problems in this country, we need to divide the Mississippi River and say, okay, those of you that want to worship Christ, you know, you go over here in this part, and those of you who want to be pagans, go live in that part. Why are we fighting each other? This is silly. You know, it's about divided 48%, 48%, and then you got this swing vote in the middle that's very narrow, you know? That's what Lot did here, you know, Lot and Abram. That makes sense to me. Oh, well, but we're not that smart. Lot looked up and saw that, now here's the thought plickens, as they say, okay? The plot thickens. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll come back to that. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out to the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Here comes a problem. And by the way, if you can't see the parallel between Sodom and Gomorrah in America today, then I got some swampland in Florida I want to sell to you for about $1 million. My friends, we have become so evil, so wicked. Now the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and were sinning greatly against God. So what happens? Fast forward down to verse 8, chapter 14. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, we don't know where these places are. I know they're in the Middle East. You can go read a book if you want to find out. I don't really care. The king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that's Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim. So there's going to be this battle between nine kingdoms here against Kedar Loamar, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Ephrael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elishar, four kings against five. I hated to read those verses, but I had to. We made it through it. Okay, now we get back to the good stuff. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. And then we read, one who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of, pronounce that, Mamre and Amorite. The Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner. Boy, I hate these names. All of whom were allied with Abram. And this is why I don't teach from the Old Testament so often. Well, first of all, there's too many words I can't pronounce. But secondly, you've got to read a lot of verses to get to the point. So hang with me. We're getting there. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and all the other people. And that brings us to the first takeaway from all this reading. Again, why I don't use the Old Testament. Got to read too much to get a takeaway. But here's the first point to take away from this. Sometimes we must go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from us. Would you, those of you who are here, read that aloud together with me, please. At least it'll make you realize you're still awake. Sometimes we must go into, let's read it. Sometimes we must go into the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from us. My friends, you read here, then Abram heard his relative had been taken, and he got his trained men, and he went into the enemy camp, and he brought back Lot and his possessions. We're in enemy territory, folk. America's been stolen by the pagans. This was a Christian nation. And this happened on our watch. We are the most selfish, self-centered, arrogant, prideful people to ever live on the face of the earth. And God humbles the proud. And you know that. How do I say that? Because we've taken God out of everything. I grew up as a child praying every day in school. I grew up as a child in a schoolroom where the teacher read from the Bible every day. I grew up in a country when no one knew what an abortion was. Homosexuality? Never heard of that stuff. Divorce? If there was a divorce, the family quietly left town. My friends, we're pagans. The Christian church has embraced this evil of this godless society in which we live. And we need to go into the enemy camp and steal back what they've taken from us. Are we up to the task? That's why we're here. That is why we're here. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Listen to what happened next. After Abram returned from defeating, oh, there's that name again, Chedorlaomer. Oh, man. I just like to walk around with that handle. Oh, gosh. And the king's allied with him. The king of Sodom came out and met him in the valley of, another tough one, Shabbat. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, and footnote tells us here that that means Jerusalem. Okay, he's the king of Jerusalem, which was apparently close by. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." Boy, you know, there's that word blessing being thrown around here a lot, especially when Abram was involved. Creator, he says, "Blessed be Abram by the God Most High, God the creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Point number two. God honors those that honor him. Abram wasn't looking for anything on his own. He just wanted to go in and take back what was stolen from him. His nephew Lot and his possession, Lot's possessions. And with all the plunder that they received and brought in, Abraham gave one-tenth of everything. And by the way, I'm not going to go down that road, but you know what the Bible teaches about giving. The more you give, the more you receive. The tithe did, in fact, become the requirement for the people of God. But the key point here is God honors those who honor him. Abram honored him, and God honored Abram. Let's read on. Verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High." And by the way, that's another thing that these pagans have done. Yeah. Those who control the House of Representatives have decided that they don't want people taking any oath under the name of God when they are testifying before the House of Representatives. That's the majority vote. There's a minority that might feel otherwise, but the majority walks in lockstep. You don't honor God, baby. You think God's going to cure us of this coronavirus? Unless we humble ourselves and pray and repent. And by the way, he might. Just do it because, quite frankly, it's not as severe as everyone thought it was, is it? Go do your own homework, folks. Do your own homework on that one. Don't listen to what other people are telling you. Do your own homework. Get off your blessed assurance and do some work. Find out the truth. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong or a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what the men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." And again, point three goes back to this blessing. God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. Abram says, "I don't need that. I'm going to bless the other people." So God honors those who bless him. And then God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. John F. Kennedy said in his inauguration in 1960, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Could you hear someone from that political persuasion today saying that? Can you believe that? We've gone that far. And we want God to bless America? We can't finish this discussion without looking into this Melchizedek guy. I don't know if you picked up on it, but it said that he received a tenth. It said that he was the king of Salem. And it said here in verse 18, by the way, chapter 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. What does bread and wine mean to those of us who are Christians? It's the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This is my body which is broken for you. Jesus said, this is the cup. This is my shed blood for the forgiveness of your sin. Who is this Melchizedek, king of Salem? He just shows up. You know, there's no Israel yet, you know, and he's the king of Salem, Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. There weren't any priests of God yet. There were no Levitical priesthood. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had 12 sons, and the Levites became the priests that served in the tabernacle and later in the temple. What's going on here? This Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, and that's what Abraham's name became whenever he gave birth to his son Isaac. God changed his name to Abraham. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings. That's when he went in and rescued Lot and blessed him. And Abraham gave a tenth of everything. We just read that. First, his name, he's talking about Melchizedek now, means king of righteousness. How do we become righteous before God? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is the king. Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my men would fight to protect me. But my kingdom is from another place. My friends, this world, it's going to get a facelift. When Jesus returns, it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, this present heaven and earth are reserved for fire. In the judgment of ungodly men, those folks are going to get wiped out, baby, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. For his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Right now, there's no peace on this planet. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. This is a time for battle. The peace will come later, after the conquering king comes back and sets us free. And here we are, we're AWOL, absent without leave. We've sold out to the kingdom of the devil. Give us money, give us power, give us sex, give us freedom from the law of God. Let's be our own gods. Isn't that what we've done in America? And now we want to cry out, God help us. Going on about Melchizedek, without father or mother, without genealogy. In other words, he wasn't born. We don't know anything about him in the Old Testament, do we? He just shows up. Without beginning of days or the end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi, and I said those are the priesthood, came later, third generation away from Abraham. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That's called the tithe. That is, their brothers. And even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, Melchizedek, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater, okay? So here he's saying that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. In this one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, talking about the Levitical priesthood. But in the other case, the case of Melchizedek, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who was the first of the priests, who collects the tenth, he himself paid a tenth through Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was his grandfather. Because when Melchizedek and Abraham met, Levi was still in the body of Abraham, his ancestor. Why did I bring that in? I want to show you, my friends, that God's outside of time and space, and God has this thing covered. We have to call Melchizedek something, and what we call him, for lack of a better term, is a Christophany. Christophany meaning an appearance of Christ before he was born as a man. Get it through your heads, folks. Jesus is God. He's outside of time and space. And this thing isn't spinning out of control. The pandemic isn't a mistake. It isn't catching God by surprise. God has a plan here, my friends. And by the way, what I can't get over is this life on earth's an open book exam. It's right here. We don't need to wring our hands about anything. You want to know what's going on? Open the book and read it. And people in America don't understand what's going on right now. This is just part of the end times rolling out, my friends. I'm going to read some scripture to you here. Scripture. Of course, you know I'm going to read scripture. That's what I love to do. That's why I'm here. Matthew 11, verse 12. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. It's one thing that makes me proud about Abundant Life Church, and I know you're not supposed to be proud, but I'm proud of you guys. Not many churches have more men attending than women. I think we do. We don't count the numbers, but you look around here today, what do you see? And you come here on Monday night to the men's group, and you come to the men's breakfast the last Saturday of the month, and you come here on Sunday. Men! Thank you, men. Thank you. My wife's clapping. You go, Susie. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. My friends, we're not to be namby-pamby Christians. We're not afraid of it. We're warriors. Strap it up, baby. Put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Read Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. You put on the helmet of salvation. You put on the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the sandals of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, baby. Why do we have that imagery? Because we're in a battle. Fight. Stand up and fight. The American colonies stood up and fought for their liberty. By the way, you know what? Patrick Henry said this in church. In church. He said 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty are invincible. Is life so dear or peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Where are we on the liberty scale right now? You think about that, Virgil, and why do we have our liberty? It's to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, and boy, do these verses apply today. You are the salt of the earth. He's talking about Christians. What does salt do, by the way? Salt flavors and preserves. They didn't have refrigeration back then. If you wanted to preserve something for more than a day or so, you would have some salt on that sucker. And it flavored it too. Flavors and preserves, okay? That's the imagery. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And I think this is a reference to the American church right here. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And that's what the world's doing to the American church right now. We've lost our saltiness. We're not preserving anything. We're not preserving the Constitution and our First Amendment rights to assemble and our First Amendment right to worship God. The states have the rights, by the way, under the 10th Amendment that aren't given to the federal government. And the states and the people who have the rights in this country today. Did you not know that? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, man. Woo! Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then Jesus says this, and ask yourself, are you doing this? Am I doing this? Ask. This is for us. This is self-exam time. Open book, self-exam. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus is speaking. Enter through the narrow gate. Narrow, not big, narrow. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. In other words, my friends, if you're following the crowd, you're going to hell. Plain and simple. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Same passage of Scripture, verse 21. I think this applies to the American church, doesn't it? Read it. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Well, we know the pagans aren't saying that. They're not calling him Lord. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And by the way, you want to know what righteous laws look like and what our country doesn't have them? It's because we have pagans running our country. And they're not doing the will of God. I find it kind of strange that we have a culture that's saying, a few months ago, you know, we didn't know what we were dealing with this coronavirus. And they said, you know, there's going to be millions of people die. Well, we've got it narrowed down now, you know. Whatever. We kill 1 million babies every year. What? How do those two fit? We're going to bankrupt America, keep people liberty-seeking freedom from going to work, so we can have some statistic that's probably not going to be any worse than some other diseases that we've had go through the country in the last 15, 20 years. Seems to go through about every 5 years here. Why are we allowing this? You see this? You know, 1 million babies a year? That's okay. As a matter of fact, next stimulus, let's put in $500,000 for Planned Parenthood, or $500 million, so Planned Parenthood can keep on aborting people. Right now, necessary, very necessary, medical attention is being denied people, but the abortion clinics are open. On our watch, Many will say to me, Jesus said, and he's talking about the day of judgment. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? These sound like big, powerful, impressive things. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in one translation, it says, you who practice lawlessness. What's it like to be a Christian? What's it like to follow the one true God? Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, O Israel, and by the way, you know, we're not Israel, but I gave you the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the Levites, and how through that line came a man by the name of Jesus, who was born of a virgin. That Jesus is the same Melchizedek without beginning or ending of age. He's the eternal God. And he came and he died on the cross. And not everyone who is born in Israel is going to go to heaven. No, they're going to go to hell without Jesus, the same as we're not. But the chosen line is through Abraham. And now when we receive Jesus Christ, who was 100% Jewish, as Savior and Lord, we are adopted into that same family of Abraham. And God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And he said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Not just Israel, all the nations of the world. So when a nation honors Jesus Christ, when a nation is a Christian nation, you're blessed and you have prosperity. But when you don't, my friends, you go the way of hell. And by the way, we're the only thing standing between the Antichrist. we're the only thing standing in his way. All the other nations have gone that way already, my friends. We're the remnant of Christians left on this planet. Those of us in a minority here in the United States of America that still hold on to the heritage and the liberties that we have, both through the Bible and through our Constitution. So these applying to us. When he says Israel, he's talking to us. This is us. Listen to this, folks. If this doesn't embolden you, I don't know what will. Isaiah 41, verse 8, but you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. And every time you say I'm a friend of God, you're saying that you're going to follow him. I took you from the ends of the earth. Whew. Yeah, this is prophetic. He's talking about us too. What was the greatest melting pot in all of human history? America. Boy, when we had the immigration of the late 1800s, wow, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I've chosen you. But yes, it's about Israel, but it's about those who are in the church as well. I've chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you, think about this. You know, if you stand up for Jesus in his godless culture, people will rage against you. Okay, big deal. We're all going to die anyhow, right? All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. They're going to perish. They're going to go to hell. They're going to burn. Though you search for your enemies, you won't find them. When Jesus returns, my friends, we're not going to see these evildoers. They're gone. They think they're too cool for school right now. They think they got the power, baby. They think they can oppress the truth and suppress the truth. And man, we're going to show those righteous Christians. Well, they're going to show us if we don't stand up. Let's put it that way. Though you search for your enemies, if you're bold and you stand up, if you wage war, you won't find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, that's Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, that's our Lord and Savior. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp, with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills of chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. We may not see that in our lifetime. The early church went through a lot of persecution. But they also saw the risen Jesus Christ. And they saw the miracles and they heard the words and they knew his command. And his command was go and make. But you talk about power. You realize what power we have? Congress doesn't have any power over the kingdom of God. All authority on heaven and earth. How do you get any bigger than that? Has been given to me. And then he gives us that authority. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's with you. And about the church, for God's sake, he said to Peter, he says, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against you. We're supposed to be attacking gates. Gates hold people in. We're supposed to be on the offensive. Go out there, attack. Knock down the gates of hell. Jesus said, oh, no. And I was going to get up here and just read and be soft-spoken today. Oh, God. But anyhow, Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. In other words, we have kingdom authority here, guys. Why are we hiding? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Here's what I did. I think this is the problem. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, okay? That's what they hold over your head all the time, isn't it? We'll give you money. You stay locked up in your doors and we'll keep printing money, and all they're doing is devaluing the dollar so that sooner or later they got us all under their control. And in the meantime, we have an economic depression and people never go back to work. And then we not only have those people that are being aborted at $1 million a year, but we have people dying in the streets, and we have people who are afraid to go out and to get the medical care they need because they're afraid they're going to get infected with this virus in the hospital where that's where they put all the people with the virus. I mean, you see the silliness of all this. Whew. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. He's my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We call ourselves Christians, right? We say we're going to heaven, right? Revelation 21, verse 6, Jesus said, this is when he puts down the rebellion and creates a new heaven and a new earth. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Are you thirsty for God? He who overcomes, you have to fight to overcome, don't you? Will inherit all this, the new heaven, the new earth that he's speaking of in this passage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Now here's the punchline. But the first word, but, and he's going to give us a list of people who aren't going to be there. You ready for this one, sports fans? But the cowardly. I don't need to read any more, but I will. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I didn't have this in my notes, but last night I was just hungry for something spiritual before I went to bed. I wanted to see what other people might be saying as to how bold other preachers are being right now. First one who I turned on, who I thought would be a bold person, wasn't. So I went on and saw the Eric Metaxas show. And of all people, he was interviewing Pat Boone, a man who raised four daughters who were virgins on their wedding days, even though they lived in Hollywood. A man who still lives in the same house he's lived in since he moved into Hollywood. A man who knows and loves God with all his heart, mind, and soul. A man who, together with some others, has called upon our president to give another proclamation like he did. And by the way, the pagan news media didn't give us the proclamation that Donald Trump gave us back several months ago about our nation and a day of prayer. But last night, Pat Boone reminded me of something that I knew and something we haven't been doing in a long time. But back in the time of Ronald Reagan, up till Ronald Reagan, people would petition the president, whoever it might be, every year to declare a national day of prayer. Well, when Reagan was in office in the 80s, he went a step further. He signed a proclamation, decree, whatever you want to call it, and said, from this day forward, the first Thursday of May will be a national day of prayer in America. And it became very prominent whenever James Dobson's wife Shirley in the early 90s grabbed onto that. And I remember one of the first times I spoke as a layperson. I think I was the first person to ever speak at the Fayette County National Day of Prayer. And I spoke about being salt and light from Matthew 5. And it was at the Uniontown Holiday Inn. And we got there at 7 o'clock in the morning. It was a prayer breakfast. I think Scott may have been there. Am I wrong, Scott? Was that the first one? It was the first one. It's number two? It was the second one. That place was packed. That place was packed. You know, a couple hundred Christians there. 7:30 in the morning. We had our breakfast, but then we prayed. And we used to have a prayer clock out here on the National Day of Prayer. We don't have it anymore. Don't know where it is. Every 15 minutes, someone would come in here and pray at this church for 15 minutes. Start at 7 in the morning and go to 8 or 9 at night. But Pat Boone said that, you know, he has the ear of some people, and he's told them to get the ear of the president, people who he knows, and Lord willing, we will have a National Day of Prayer this Thursday again. If you want to come here and pray, we don't have time to put a clock out and get it signed, but I would encourage you to come and pray at your own leisure, at your own time. But Pat made reference to this passage, and it's so apropos to what we're living in. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Everyone always wants to read the voice, or read 2 chapter 7, verse 14. And we're going to get to verse 14, but you got to read the verses before it. We always leave those out, and some of the verses after it. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, he had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now listen to this. This is what we never read. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people..." Now, at the time, he was speaking to the Jews. But if you're a child of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, my friends, this applies to you. "If my people, the Christians, who are called by my name..." We know that's talking about Christians, because he's God. "Will humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways." And by the way, folks, I already mentioned it, didn't I? I mean, I mentioned, you know, the abortion and the gay rights, and, you know, that's pretty wicked stuff. Why did Lot get in trouble? Why did I read about Lot and Abram? Because Lot pinched. He went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a righteous man, but he was living there, and he got taken away. And but for Abraham going into the enemy camp and rescuing him, he would have been there who knows what would have happened to Lot. He says, "If we repent, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Then, verse 19, "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands," that's the Bible, "I have given to you, and go off and serve other gods," the gods of materialism, god of government, the god of power, the god of sex, the god of the media, the god of the American stock market, the god of business, the god of education, the god of comfort. "If you go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land," which he did. By the way, that's, you want proof for the existence of God? Look at Israel. They were scattered in 70 AD. You know why they were scattered? God scattered them because they were still doing the sacrificial systems in the temple. And God said, "My son Jesus paid on the cross 40 years ago for this. If you guys can't get it, make up and smell the coffee, I'm just going to scatter you." And that's what he did. But he brought them back together in 1948, my friends. And that's telling us that the end is near, because the Antichrist, when he sets up his throne, it's going to be in Jerusalem, in the temple. And the temple has to be rebuilt, and it's going to be rebuilt, and they're planning on doing it right now as we speak. But my friends, he's telling us that what became of Israel and they were scattered, it's going to happen to America. You know, we're holding on by a thread, baby. "But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel," put the word in there, "America, from my land, which I have given them." And he gave it to us. This was an uninhabited continent for 5,600 years. The Christians came over here from Europe and got a land just wide open with all the resources. You've never seen a more blessed nation than ours, and it was there waiting for the taking. You think that happened by accident? No. God had a plan for America, and America was fulfilling that plan until the last 50, 60 years when we became a pagan nation. "Then I will uproot America," let's put America in there, "from their land, which I have given them, and I will reject this nation I have consecrated for my name, and I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples." "And though this temple is now so imposing," although our government is now so imposing and our Washington, D.C. buildings are so imposing, "all who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to these people?'" It says temple, but I'm going to say people. "And the people will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt.'" In that case, they came out of Egypt, 400 years of slavery. We came out of the religious bondage of the Middle Ages in Europe to become a free nation. And they've embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That's why he brought all this disaster on them. So, do we have that question up there that I like to ask from time to time? Now that we've heard all this, on the count of three, let's ask that question, okay? One, two, three. So what? Let's say it again. So what? Okay, we heard all this. We spent an hour talking about this. So what? Here it is. Here's the takeaway. This is for your consideration. And I hope we have it to put it up on the screen because it'll be easier if you can read it. If not, you'll see it in the sermon study notes that you take home. If the Christians in America, consider this. If the Christians in America refuse to enter into the enemy camp of politics, and if the Christians in America refuse to engage in spiritual warfare against the people who oppose the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the American Christians can expect America to suffer punishment as did Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, those are the words, not all of that, but it was either Ruth Bell Graham or her husband Billy that said, if God doesn't punish America for their sin, he has to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's not going to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and forsake their sin, I will look from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Dear God, we're hanging on by a thread. This isn't just hypothetical. This country's ready to drop off the fiscal cliff. Jobs are going to be lost that will never come back. And dear God, the question is, who's going to run this government going forward? If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Dear God, you've entrusted to us the power to go into the enemy camp and take back what's been stolen from us. This is no time for namby-pamby, dear God. You know it. We need to know it. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men are taking hold of it. Dear God, raise up the Church of Christ like never before in this country. Raise up godly men and women, dear God. Let us take our lead not from the talking heads of the media or the government or business or any part of this world, but dear God, we are allegiant. Our allegiance is with you. Dear God, people are going to hear this and they're going to argue about this or that and the other. No, dear God. Your people who are called by your name. Dear God, I don't want anybody even listening to what I have to say. I want them to listen to what you have to say, which means they have to get in your word, dear God. Convict those who say and call you Lord, Lord, to do what you say. And we can't do it unless we learn it. Dear God, I pray for revival in this land because without it, this world's going to hell. I mean, the world is and this nation will go with it. Dear Father God, call us to repentance. Have the Christians of this world come to you with a holy boldness. And dear God, we can't go anywhere without the word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, dear God, that's the only offensive weapon you've given us in this armor. Father God, make us strong. Get us on our knees, on our face, in the word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, fill us with your word and with your spirit and with your might. Dear God, let us remember that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and forceful men are taking hold of it. Make us a forceful people, dear God. Let us do this in the name of Christ. And dear God, one last reminder. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to make peace but a sword. And they crucified the God of glory. So, dear God, let us expect opposition, but let us know that the battle's not ours, it is yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.